ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Bhagavatam Canto 12, Chapter 4, Text Number 34. Something. Yadhaivam mithinna viveka hetinna. Maya hankaran atma bandhanam.
Maya
chidva chuttat. Mano bhavo vatisthate Sammaho achandikam manga samplavam Yada
when
evam
in this way
etena by this Viveka
of discrimination.
Ittina
sword.
Maya
maya
illusory.
Ahankarana
false ego.
Atma
of the soul.
Bandhanam
the cause of bondage. Chitta,
cutting off.
Achutta,
of the infallible.
Atma,
supreme soul.
Anubhava,
realization.
Avatisthate,
develops firmly.
Tam,
that.
Ahu,
they call.
Atyantikam,
ultimate.
Anga,
my
dear king.
Samplavam,
annihilation.
Annihilation.
Translation, my dear Pariksit, when the illusory false ego that binds the soul has been cut off with the sword of discriminating knowledge, and one has developed realization of Lord Achyuta, the Supreme Soul, this is called the Ajantika or ultimate annihilation of material existence. Text 35. Nityadasaravabhutanam brahmadhinam bharandapam utpati parayadheke asukshma gyatsam pajaksate. Experts in the subtle workings of nature, O subduer of the enemy, have declared that there are continuous processes of creation and annihilation, that all created beings, beginning with Brahma, constantly undergo. Kala shoto shoto chavenhasu riyamanasya nityada Hari Naminam Avastastha Janma Palaya Hitavaha. All material entities undergo transformation and are constantly and swiftly eroded by the mighty currents of time. The various stages of existence that material things exhibit are the perpetual causes of their generation and annihilation. Nanayanta vatthanhinna kama nishvara murtina avastana eva dushyante vijayati jyoti samiva. These stages of existence created by beginningless and endless time, the impersonal representative of the Supreme Lord, are not visible, just as the infinitesimal momentary changes of position of the planets in the sky cannot be directly seen. Purport. Although everyone knows that the sun is constantly moving in the sky, one cannot normally see the sun moving. Similarly, no one can directly perceive his hair or nails growing, although with the passing of time, we perceive the fact of growth. Time, the potency of the Lord, is very subtle and powerful, and is an insurmountable barrier to fools who are trying to exploit the material creation. And the last verse, text number 38, that I'll read today. Nicho namatikas teha tata prakritto layaha ajantikas cha katitaha kalasya katir idrisi. In this way, the progress of time is described in terms of the four kinds of annihilation: continuous, occasional, elemental, and final. So here in this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, coming to the end of this chapter, Lord Krishna, Sukadeva Goswami actually speaking to Parikshit Maharaj, and he has described in this chapter four kinds of annihilation. And in this section we're reading today, he has described that the last two types. So previously, in previous classes, these are the four types of annihilation. There is continuous, occasional, elemental, and final. Nitya, or continuous annihilation, was described today, that everything, all material things, are constantly transforming. So, you know, our body is constantly changing. All material items are constantly changing. And that means their position is actually being annihilated. So, you know, generally, people are quite happy, you know, just like when you see a child and someone sees the child and they think, oh, haven't they changed? Or you could say, oh, you know, that person's been annihilated. You know, someone, you tell the parents, oh, your child is constantly being annihilated. Since I last saw that child, it's been annihilated in such a wonderful way. So this is Bhagavatam is looking at it from a different perspective. So that is nitya, or continuous annihilation. Then there is namitika, or occasional. Occasional annihilation, of course, refers to at the end of every day of Brahma. At the end of every day of Brahma, all the three worlds are annihilated and wound up within the form of Gavadakshaya Vishnu, including Lord Brahma, although the universal shell itself is not annihilated. That is called naimittika, or occasional. That's at the end of Brahma's day. And of course, Lord Brahma's day lasts 1,000 Divya Yugas, or, you know, one full cycle. One Divya Yuga is a cycle of Satya, Dwapara, Treta, Kali. So that's one Divya Yuga. 1,000 of those is the duration of Brahma's day, and the annihilation of the three worlds of the universe lasts for the same amount of time, while Brahma sleeps, being wound up within the form of the Lord, along with the three universes. Then there is prakritika. Prakritika is elemental, or it means that the universe is completely wound up, In fact, all the universes are wound up, including the very elements that the seven elements which are there to manufacture the universal shell and everything within it: earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and mahatattva. Mahatattva is right there. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, might be mind, and mahatattva. Seven different elements. That is the prakritikaha, or the, here it's described as elemental or natural. Everything is wound up fully. And of course, all those universes, all the elements of material creation are wound up then within the form of Mahavishnu. For billions and billions and billions of years, the material energy is not manifest. And then the fourth type of annihilation is this one described here today, which is final annihilation, which is when, as described in this verse, when the false ego that binds the soul has been cut off with the sword of discriminating knowledge, and one has developed realization of Lord Achyuta, the Supreme Soul. This is ultimate annihilation. So it's sort of raises an interesting concept that how the spirit soul, even though the universe in the occasional annihilation, all the three worlds are destroyed, but still the living entity, their material existence has not been annihilated, because they will actually, they'll remain dormant for some time, but they will actually have to come back to material existence. So their material existence has not been finished, even though the three worlds have been destroyed. And in fact, even if all the universes are destroyed, still the spirit soul, its material existence has not finished. Annihilation is not complete. That they will actually have to come back when a whole new round of material universes emanate from the pores of Mahavishnu, and again Mahavishnu activates the Mahatattva, which covers the universes, the spiritual seeds of the universes, in sevenfold coverings, and then gradually Garbhadakshaya Vishnu enters within those universes and manifests again the universal creation. So how unbreakable is that spirit soul's connection with the false ego, ahankara, that false ego, that even one may think that sometimes people from various religions think that when I die, that's the end of my material existence, and I'll just go back to the spiritual world. And many people think like that. I've been a good person. I've given so many Easter eggs and so many Christmas presents that's enough to destroy my false ego, and that at the end of life I'll just automatically go back to the spiritual world. And, but here we see that it's not just because you die that your material body ceases, that you automatically go back to the spiritual world and attain eternal life. Even if the planet is destroyed, still that's not the finish of the material. Even if the whole universe or all the universes, still you must come back. So just in this way we can see Therefore, final annihilation is this destroying the false ego. And of course, therefore, we see that even with such total devastation of everything that one is attached to in this world, not just one's body and family, it does not necessarily mean that the spirit soul will be disentangled. Oh, I have nothing left to live for in this world, I'll just go back to the spiritual world. That won't happen. That the spirit soul actually has to sever its connection with the false ego or ahankara. Has to literally cut that purposely. And the if that endeavor is not made on a very, very, with great determination, 100%, there needs to be a 100% endeavor to cut that false ego, and it can only be cut with the sword of knowledge. No ordinary object can actually cut that false ego. The sword of knowledge here is described that the sword of discriminating knowledge, and one has developed realization of Lord Achyuta. So here it's also describing that that sword of knowledge, if there is not knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Achyuta, that sword is not sharp enough or strong enough to actually cut through that ahankara. Imagine how strong that sword must be. When discriminating knowledge, the more refined the discrimination is, that means the sharper the sword. And that sword has to be very sharp and very strong to cut through the... Obviously, we know, just like if you're trying to cut through cement, and people sometimes do that, they cut through cement, they cut through iron, the blade that they use has to be extremely strong and very, very sharp and very powerful, otherwise they cannot. So here we're describing that compared to the false ego, its strength, that it remains unscathed, totally intact, even with the destruction of all material existence, how powerful it is. We have to understand that the sword of knowledge has to be very sharp and very strong. That means that we have to understand knowledge up to the point of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When that level of discrimination is there, the sword is considered sharp enough and powerful enough to actually cut through that false ego. Otherwise, one has to distinguish between the difference between the Supreme Lord and the living entity. That's the point there. And therefore, in this verse, they particularly use the word achyuta. Achyuta means one who does not fall down from his transcendental position. Whereas the living entity, we can say that the living entity, he may come to the point through knowledge that he is not a material creation, or not one of the material elements of universal creation. The living entity, the jiva, who's travelling through material existence, may come to understand that he is non-different from the Lord in the sense that they're both transcendental, conscious or eternal spiritual personalities who are transcendental to material existence. They're different from the material creation. So this is the beginning of knowledge, that we understand that I am an eternal, conscious, living being, and therefore I am different from every element within material creation, which is not conscious and which is not living. If you analyse all the elements of material creation, they're different from us, because we're a living, conscious being, and every other element is not a living, conscious being. It is inert matter. So, but that level of discriminating knowledge, the sword begins to get a little sharpness, but is not sharp enough to cut through the false ego or that ahankara, because the ahankara or false ego, or false ego means we don't fully understand who we are, and we misidentify ourselves as something else. That's ahankara. If we come to the point of understand, I am not part of the material creation, I am different from all the material elements, still the ahankara remains, because we still in some level of ignorance as to well, I know I'm not this, but what am I? That question still remains. I'm not the material elements, and I'm a living, conscious being, but still I don't have a full understanding of my actual position. Therefore, the jiva sometimes, still under the influence of ahankara or false ego, identifies that if the Supreme Lord is transcendental to material creation, and I am of the same spiritual quality, then I must be the Supreme Lord. We must be one. We must be the same. The scriptures are describing this entity who is transcendental to material creation. I understand that I have that quality. Therefore, the scriptures are talking about me. I am God, like this. So, one may falsely conclude that the spirit soul is one with the Supreme Lord 100% in all respects. So that's still a hankara or a false identity, assuming an identity that's not actually us. And it's still under the influence of ignorance to some degree of not knowing our actual position. So, as Srila Prabhupada calls it, he says it is the last snare of Maya to consider that we are completely one with God in all respects. Actually, the living entity's position is that he is one and different simultaneously. He is one with the Supreme Lord in that they are both spiritual by nature. They're both composed of sat, eternality, chit, consciousness, knowledge, and ananda, or full bliss. But the difference is that there is the Supreme Lord, there is a difference in quantity. So the Supreme Lord is the unlimited source and personification of Satchidananda, and the living entity is a tiny little particle of the Lord's spiritual energy. So the difference is the difference between the part and the whole. So when the living entity comes to that position to understand himself as a tiny little part of the Lord's energy, a little particle, like a little particle of sunshine compared to the sun, there's a huge difference. If someone considers that the sun and the sunshine, they're one, yes. But there is a difference in quantity between the heat that you'll get from one little particle of sunshine as to, you know, the power of the sun, which is the source of all those little particles. So the Supreme Lord is like that. He is unlimited source of the spiritual energy of Satchidananda. Whereas the living entity is just one little particle, but they are of the same spiritual nature, Satchidananda. So actually, the living entity travels is described in the sixth chapter of Canto 2, in verse 21, that the Supreme Lord is the master of the existence of the living entity, whether the living entity is in ignorance or whether the living entity is in knowledge. So again, that is the difference, that the Lord is always the master and the living entity is always the servant, whether they're in ignorance or whether they're in knowledge. Not that when one becomes liberated, he becomes the supreme controller of everything. But even when one becomes liberated with full knowledge, the scriptures state that still, that living entity is still a servant of the Supreme Lord, who's always the supreme master and supreme controller. The only difference is that the living entity has the choice to be in ignorance and identify themselves as the enjoyer of material existence, and therefore undergo the annihilations of birth, death, old age and disease. Or the living entity has the choice to surrender to the Supreme Lord and reside in the spiritual world in full knowledge, where there is time is conspicuous by its absence, that there is no birth, death, old age and disease. That's the choice that the living entity has. But in either case, the Lord always still remains the master. So of course in material existence, the living entity, who is a spiritual by nature and subjected to birth, death, old age and disease, is therefore like a fish out of water. There's that song from a very famous movie, Casablanca. A fish is just a fish. I don't know all the words, but there's a famous movie, and you always hear that they sing this song. And as time goes by, but you know, a fish always remains a fish. And if you actually take that fish and put him on the land, he still remains a fish. And therefore, you know, no matter what you do for that fish, he'll only be happy when he's back in the water. You know, you can offer the fish a little deck chair on the beach there, and a little umbrella, and you know, something to drink, and you know, some company. And, you know, you can sing them some songs, you know, from some of the old movies. But that fish will never be happy unless it's back in the water. So in the same way, you know, the living entity, although in the material world thinking he is the enjoyer of material existence, he's actually in the wrong atmosphere. The living entity, being spiritual by nature, in order to be happy, needs to reside in the spiritual world. But even when residing in the spiritual world, the living entity is always still the servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, in this way, therefore, one's knowledge must come to the point of understanding Nichuka, as described here. That the false ego that binds the soul has been cut off with the sword of discriminating knowledge, and one has developed realization of Lord Achyuta. He never falls down. Achyuta means the living entity, the Lord never forgets. He is in full knowledge. His knowledge is so unlimited, it's not possible for the Lord to ever fall down into material existence. Achyuta. The Lord is called Achyuta. He will never become forgetful. The Lord will never forget that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His knowledge is just too unlimited. Just like the sun can never be covered by a cloud. Actually, the sun creates the cloud, but the sun is never covered by its creations, because the sun is the cloud is like a little spot. It has no significance whatsoever in covering or limiting the sun in any way. And similarly, the whole material energy if we take the entire material energy, it is like a spot in the spiritual sky where the Lord resides in with his unlimited spiritual planets. That entire material energy, which gradually manifests as false ego and what have you, has no influence on the Supreme Lord, even if the Supreme Lord actually comes into the material world. He still remains the same Supreme Personality of Godhead, never influenced. Actually, when the Supreme Lord comes into the material world, he simultaneously remains outside in his spiritual abode. That is what is difficult for some people to see, that, for instance, Krishna has come into the material world, and therefore they think, oh, he must be covered just like any other living entity. But the difference is that even while he's in the material world, he's still in his Vaikuntha Loka, enjoying all his activities at the same time. So, you know, there's no question of ever being covered. So his position is not as if when he comes to the material world that all his activities in the spiritual world stop. That's what the Mayavadis or the impersonalists think. You know, oh, God has come to visit us in the material world. So, you know, everything is finished in the spiritual world because God is here. But what they don't understand is God remains in the spiritual world with all his associates, performing all his activities, all his pastimes, even when he expands into the material world. Because actually the Lord is the controller of time and space. There are different verses. I think there's one, again, in the 6th chapter of the 2nd canto, verse 32, I think it is, 42, describing that the Lord is the controller of time, space, Gavadakshai Vishnu, Prakriti, Mahatattva, all the material elements, Ankara, everything. Everything is controlled by the Lord. He is never, ever influenced. Therefore, he is a chuta. So, one who comes to that level of understanding, that person can actually cut off the false ego. That level of discrimination sharpens the sword of knowledge to the point where it is sharp enough and powerful enough to cut off the false ego. And anyone else who is thinking that they will just automatically go back to the spiritual world at the end of their life without making a endeavour to cut off the false ego with that level of discriminated knowledge, then they're still under the influence of darkness, and they will come back again and again to material existence until they purposely. Also, you know, with the sword of knowledge, it has that, the example, you know, a sword is something you actually have to pick up and wield it. It's not something that, so you can actually gain this sharpened sword of knowledge, which means that sometimes a person may gradually get a glimpse that, yes, I am a tiny little spirit soul, and although I don't know so much about Lord Achyuta or the Supreme Lord Krishna, I understand that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But if one doesn't take that sword and do some chopping of the false ego, then still they can remain in the same position. One actually has to take the sword and wield it. That means that one actually has to act on that knowledge, that if I am the eternal servant of Krishna, and that is, that position is a position of freedom from false ego, I must act on that position. I must practice, acting on the platform of freedom from ahankara or false ego. I must practice acting on the platform of pure identity as the eternal servant of the Supreme Lord. It takes a lot of practice. You guys in competition there. Hey, Krishna. Hello. So you know, we know, of course, that you know, it is. Thank you. Yeah. It's very difficult, you know, to just switch out of that consciousness that I am this body. You know, each and every one of us assumes that, you know, I am so and so. I am male. I am female. I am, you know, 6 years old. I'm 20 years old. I'm 70 years old. I am Indian. I am Australian. I am, you know, French. You know, at this. I am a musician. You know, I am a doctor. I am a, you know, a mother. You know, it's very, very difficult to actually just stop thinking in those terms of this body. You know, you can guarantee that every single day of our lives will be filled, will be acting according to how we identify with the body like that. So, therefore, you know, if we're 50 or 60 years old, instead of, you know, we think, oh, after class, we'll all go out and we'll do some skipping in the courtyard. So, who wants to come skipping with me? No, no. That's because we're no longer identifying as a 6 or 7 year old child. We're all thinking, oh, I'm an adult now. I'm, you know, I don't skip, I don't play. I don't. You know, so it's we don't realize that all the things that we do are just, we're just totally fixed in this position of identifying ourself and our activities with our material body. Therefore, the, you know, this process of annihilation is actually very helpful, because we have assumed a false identity, and that false identity means that we can no longer function in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, everyone understands the reality that here is the Supreme Lord, the Chuta, and we are all existing by the grace of the Lord. And the Supreme Lord is very, very kind to have manifested the entire spiritual kingdom, which we can all enjoy, you know, in association with the Supreme Lord. Very, very kind. So that is, but when the living entity assumes a different mentality, that you know, I want to be God. You know, I want to be the center, or you know, I want to be the master, the Supreme Lord. I want to be independent from the Supreme. At this, that person is no longer able to function in the spiritual world, and immediately they're actually captured by the ahankara within the heart, the false ego, which, you know, remains a dormant within the heart of the living entity until the next material creation, and then that ahankara that is there is expanded, both within the heart of the living entity and in the material manifestation. So, by constantly annihilating the false position of the living entity, it actually helps him to eventually come to his senses. Because, after all, it is an illusory platform. It has no eternal existence. The very nature of false ego means that, it is an illusory position which has no permanent, position, and therefore it is naturally subject to annihilation because it doesn't exist. The temporary existence like for instance a dream. You know, a dream exists for some small time, but ultimately disappears. It never really existed. Even the temporary existence is actually of that illusion is made possible because the Lord lays down in the Karana ocean and enters into the Yoga Nidra, or his dreamlike state. So actually the Lord's dreamlike state becomes our reality. And our reality is actually a dreamlike state. So still, even for our dreamlike illusory state, we depend upon the Supreme Lord. So that constant annihilation is there. But ultimately the living entity must absorb themselves in practicing to always remember the position of the Supreme Lord and our position in relationship with the Supreme Lord, and by that it actually destroys the false ego, and by destroying the false ego material existence completely becomes annihilated. Therefore you see the devotee is always, you know, studying Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, because they're always remembering, you know, by studying Srimad Bhagavatam, it is an opportunity that every day we will remember the position of the Lord and our own position. This is the things that we need to remember about the Supreme Lord, about us, that's non-different from remembering Srimad Bhagavatam. To remember reality is to remember Srimad Bhagavatam. If we absorb in ourselves in Srimad Bhagavatam, we've absorbed ourselves in reality. And if we neglect the Srimad Bhagavatam, we absorb ourselves in the false ego, which is very, very difficult to annihilate. So therefore the Lord sends so many different... he comes himself to perform different pastimes that we can remember. He sends different... associates and friends, living entities, very dear associates from the spiritual world, just like today is Easter. Today, Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday means, you know, many people in the world will celebrate that the Lord has sent His Son in the form of Jesus Christ to help us to remember the reality and to become free from the illusion of material existence. Actually, Easter Sunday, this day is the day of resurrection. It is of Jesus Christ. On the Friday, which was 3 days ago, was the time of the crucifixion. So on the Good Friday, Jesus was crucified on the Good Friday, and on the today they celebrate anyway the resurrection. Resurrection means that it is the same pastime that Jesus showed people of this world that you can actually become liberated from death by always remaining fixed in your remembrance of the Supreme Lord. This is the same point. And a practical demonstration. The life of Jesus is that he constantly remembered and constantly served the Supreme Lord, and by that he came to this point of final annihilation, where he was able to become resurrected, which meant that he was totally liberated from the effects of the material existence, even while remaining within the material world. Of course, for many people, Easter is about the Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. But, you know, it's interesting how the... People from all cultures celebrate Easter because it's actually a very ancient tradition that even goes back, you know, before Christianity. There are many different places around the world, practically all over the world, where at Easter they celebrate different activities. Most predominantly, Easter is, for instance, in ancient Germany, it is associated with spring and the regeneration of life. So it's very Easter festivals tend to coincide with the same timing as what they say that was the resurrection of Jesus. But the ancient symbology of Easter was very similar in the sense it's a time of renewal of life in spring. And the egg itself is also always been an ancient symbol of fertility and, you know, the seed of life, the beginning of life. And in one sense, actually in ancient traditions, even the rabbit, you know, is a symbol, because they procreate so easily, a symbol of fertility and, you know, bringing life, something to life very easily. As far as I understand, some rabbits can actually, you know, that they can begin producing children even when they're pregnant. That, you know, just so prolific, you know, propagators of children. So, you know, there are some. So, you know, the Easter bunny and the egg sort of ended up in this, you know, symbology of renewal of life, resurrection. Which coincided with, you know, the Christian tradition of celebrating the resurrection or the renewal of life of Lord Jesus. In essence, for some of the Christians, the Easter egg, or, you know, or the egg, also represents the tomb, because Jesus was put within a tomb, but he became resurrected from that tomb. So, again, the egg has that symbology, you know, of the tomb from which, you know, Jesus was resurrected to life, like that. There's a lot of... But we actually... I brought my shalagram today, which is... I brought a special shalagram. This is a form of... Vishvambara Adi Narayan. Vishvambara is the Lord of the Universe. He's a form of Lord Chaitanya. That was his name. And Adi Narayan means that he is the Lord of the Universe. So this shalagram is in the shape of a universal egg. So I brought him today for Easter. So, but actually for us, the universal egg is also a symbol of the beginning of life. For all living beings, because the Supreme Lord, he glanced upon the material energy in his form of Mahavishnu, and the spiritual seeds of the universes actually formed these egg-like shells, universal shells, upon which the Lord implanted or impregnated all the living entities. So again, they came to life because they had actually, since previous annihilation, they had been laying dormant for billions and billions of years, almost like in a lifeless state. Not actually lifeless, but like that, just dormant. But again, the opportunity to come to life or to resurrect their activity. So in one sense, the egg, you know, we can always remember Easter. We can celebrate our own resurrection of life of all living entities when the Lord glanced at the material energy in the universal eggs, gave us that opportunity. And of course, you know, to take that opportunity means to always remember the different pastimes of the Lord. Just like today, of course, is the disappearance day of Abhiram Thakur. Abhiram Thakur was also known as Ramdas. So just like with the weekend, we celebrate all the associates of the Lord who come into the mature universe to help us to always practice becoming God conscious. Lord Jesus was one. We celebrate his life today. Thank you. And at the same time, Abhiram Thakur is another. In fact, the Supreme Lord sent many different sons and daughters to the spiritual world, to the material world, to help us to always be absorbed in spiritual consciousness, to remember the activities of the spiritual world. So Abhiram Das Thakur, he was actually very, very dear friend of Krishna and Balaram. He was known as Sridham, very, very famous cowherd boy, very famous associate, always in the company of Lord Krishna. So very, very intimately, very, very hard to find a devotee of the Lord, more closely associated with the Lord than such personalities like Sridham. In his pastime, he appeared 500 years ago in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna, appeared to teach us how to chant the holy names of the Lord. Sridham appeared as Abhiram Das Thakur. He was always preaching Krishna consciousness. And before we were talking about how we become fixed in our identity sometime, that we can't be childlike, we can't have that childlike playfulness or innocence. Actually, these cowherd boys, it's described that even though he was a great scholar, their scholarship was beyond what we can imagine, and very, very elevated personalities, but because they were always mad with love for the Supreme Lord, then they were just they were like sort of intoxicated, in joy and happiness, very childlike, and they were not their soberness was completely overcome by this ecstatic exuberance and playfulness like a little child. So therefore, they were always dancing and singing and playing and just in a very, very ecstatic mood. So they're always very, very ecstatic. He was also extremely kind to the fallen souls. And he was very... Those who were non-devotees, they were very fearful of Abhiram Das Thakur. If they saw him coming, they would hide and go the other way. That's a fact. They might hear his flute, because he was a cowherd boy. Of course, he would play a flute, and he associated a lot with Lord Nityananda and other cowherd boys who also associated with Nityananda Prabhu. And he also had a whip. If someone was not a devotee of the Lord, he might whip them with his whip. But he was so powerful, a devotee of the Lord, so dear to the Lord, it said that if someone was touched by his whip, that person would immediately become an elevated devotee of Krishna. They showed us the process that while preaching Krishna consciousness, while being Krishna conscious oneself, and helping to deliver the conditioned souls, at the same time they're always absorbing themselves in their original identity as eternal servants of Krishna. So whatever they did, they're always when Lord Chaitanya ordered Lord Nityananda that you go to the banks of the Ganga in Bengal and you preach Krishna consciousness there. Don't remain here with me in Jagannath Puri. You go and you preach like that. So he actually sent Abhiram Das Thakur and Gadadhar Pandit Vasudev Ghosh and Madhava Ghosh, he sent some of these devotees with Lord Nityananda. But when they were preaching there, they saw that the bank of the Ganges was actually, they were always thinking in terms of this is the Jamuna. And Lord Nityananda is Balaram. And we had his cowherd boyfriend. So even though they were preaching, they always remained in the mood of their eternal positions in the spiritual sky at the very same time. There's one pastime where when Krishna and Balaram went into the forest one day, Krishna of course played his flute, and in the front was thousands and thousands of cows. Now, this of course is just after the killing of Agasura, so Krishna was about six. So between 6 and 10, the elders decided that Krishna could now herd the cows rather than just the calves. So all the cowherd boys and the cows, they went out to the bank of the Jamuna, just near the Govardhan Hill. And the boys were saying that we can smell that in the forest nearby in the Taliban, there are these beautiful fruits, there is a demon there who has taken the form of Dhanukasura, and none of the residents of Vrindavan can go there and eat these fruits because of this demon, even though you are in essence, you know, the lord of Vrindavan. The cows can't go there and graze the grass. So we want you, Krishna, you please come there and, you know, give everyone the opportunity to enjoy these fruits. So Krishna went with them, and when they got to this forest, Balaram immediately grabbed a palm tree and started shaking the palm tree, and shaking so many palm trees, and all the fruits come dropping down, and this big demon, who had assumed the form of an ass, he came charging in, this gigantic big ass-like demon. And he saw Balaram there, and he spun around and kicked him in the chest with his back hooves like this. And then he ran around braying and thinking he was so strong and brave. And then he came back again to kick Balaram in the chest with his hind legs. And Balaram just grabbed this Dhanukasura, big ass demon, and he whirled him and whirled him and whirled him and whirled him around, and killed him just by whirling him. He whirled him so much, he actually died being whirled. And then he threw him into this big palm tree. He landed on top of a palm tree with such force that palm tree smashed into another palm tree and another, and you know, so many palm trees come down, all the fruits coming down. Mm-hmm. And all the associates of Dhanukasura, who'd also assumed the forms of asses, they also came running. And this time they thought, well, you know, Balaram's pretty strong, we'll go for this Krishna. You know, so they tried to attack Krishna, and Balaram got in there to protect him. But together they just grabbed all these asses and spun around and killed them and threw them all into the tops of the trees. Like this. And then all the fruits come down. And in this way, they made it safe for everyone to go into the forest to enjoy. So, you know, the atmosphere there in Vrindavan is described that all of the senses are fully enjoying the spiritual atmosphere. That by the sight of Vrindavan, you know, beautiful flowers and forests and clear lakes and so many animals and birds, you know, just by looking at Vrindavan, one's eyes, you know, the sense of sight becomes fully satisfied. And by smelling the beautiful aroma of the breezes, and the breezes were so sweet that you could also taste like this, and by hearing the sounds of the different birds, and the sense of touch also, by the beautiful breezes, you know, little bits of moisture in the air, just touching the skin. In this way, all of the senses just living in Vrindavan were fully satisfied, what to speak of one's loving propensity in the association with the Supreme Lord. So in this way, Krishna would then go home, and on the way, all the gopis, they would come out and they would see Krishna, and he's got all, you know, dust in his hair from his day of, you know, killing demons and rolling, and he's got his peacock feather in his hair and flowers, and he's surrounded by his cowherd boyfriends and so many cows. And then he would go home, and Mother Yasoda would then, you know, and Rohini, they would look after Krishna and Balaram and bathe them and massage them and dress them, and then gradually, you know, feed them and then put them to bed like this. This is the daily activities. Actually, the next day they went out. Actually, the boys went to the Jamuna River and they drank the water and they all fell down dead. And then, you know, Krishna, he just looked at them and they all come back to life. Actually, the Srimad Bhagavatam is filled with stories of resurrection. The whole material creation is a story of resurrection. And so many different pastimes where Krishna, in the association of his associates, literally, you know, resurrecting them from a point of near death or death. Actually, there was one devotee, trying to think of his name. I think it was Sarangita Gaur. Anyway, at one time Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said to him that, you know, you are such an elevated devotee, you are such one of my nice devotees, I want you to accept disciples and preach Krishna consciousness. He said, oh no, I'm too fallen, I cannot be guru. No, you must. Anyway, you know, he was this devotee, he was also one of the, from memory, one of the cowherd boys from Vrindavan. He wouldn't accept. So Lord Chaitanya, you know, I asked you, you must accept. Alright, tomorrow the first person I see I will make my disciple. So he went down to the bank of the Ganges and he was about to take bath, a dead body floated by. So he went and touched that dead body. He came to life and that became his disciple, Murari. He only had one disciple, it was Murari. There's a dead body that floated in and he came to life. Actually, Srimad Bhagavatam is filled with stories of resurrection. Of all living entities, and ultimately for there to be resurrection here in the terms of Srimad Bhagavatam, final resurrection means destruction of the false ego, and for that one has to come to proper knowledge of the self as the eternal servant of the Supreme Lord. And one has to practice living on that platform on a daily basis. It is not just a matter of giving out Easter eggs or Christmas presents. That will never do the trick. And if one practices with that knowledge, always absorbed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, then one can be resurrected in the spiritual world. And one's spiritual, as shown even by, you know, Jesus, even in this very body, in this very life, even before returning, even before leaving the material existence, one can actually be completely conquer over birth and death, as the teachings of the Supreme Lord. I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments about the Easter Bunny. Yeah. Yes.
What kind of,
like,
he wasn't actually suffering, or he was in that
spiritual form?
He was not fully detached from the body.
Yeah, well, you know, we have to understand that if someone can conquer death, that means that they completely conquer all the material influences. That's understood. If you conquer death, it means you've conquered all material, all the effects of material influences.
So because
of
establishing the fact that
we are not
the body?
Yeah. Yeah, you transcend, by transcending the false ego, then you no longer associate with the pains and pleasures of the body, nor the birth and death of the body.
How do you
transcend
the possible?
What's that? By absorbing ourselves in our true identity as the eternal servant of the Lord. Yeah, always remembering Krishna, always remembering that we're the servants, and practicing that to the point where there's no gaps. Yeah. Any other questions?
Prabhu, by chanting Hare Krishna Mahamudra, can we cut the false ego?
That's the only way. Lord Chaitanya says, Chaita Dapana Majanam, Baba Mahada Bhagni Lavapanam, Shri Karava Chandra Kavatavanam, Vijavaru Jivanam. Quotes to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years. Chaita Dapana Majanam. That the heart, the mirror of the mind, is covered by dust, which means that we can't. Because of the false ego, we can't quite see our true identity. So what we see in the mind, which is covered by dust, is a false reflection of who we are. The mind can reflect, we look in the mind, we can see a reflection of ourself. When we look into our mind, we see a false reflection of ourself, because it is covered by the dust of the false ego. By chanting Hare Krishna, it removes that false ego, and we can see ourself. We can see the Supreme Lord, and we can see our real activities by chanting Hare Krishna. That's one of the first effects that should be there.
Can we get the knowledge from within?
Yes, yeah, that knowledge comes from within and without. The Lord, the Supreme Lord, helps both within as the super soul, and he also helps externally in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam, the spiritual master, association of devotees, like that. But we have to understand, of course, that the Supreme Lord has set up this whole material manifestation. There's this. You take this universe, which is only just a tiny little universe within so many universes. This whole material manifestation, so much trouble, so much arrangement he has made and prepared to make, and then personally accompanies us as the super soul in order to help us to become free from this false ego. And he does that when we don't want his help. You have to imagine, when we actually want his help, how much he's prepared to help you. He did all that when we didn't want his help. So if you actually want the Supreme Lord to help you, imagine, you chant Hare Krishna. You chant Hare Krishna like that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yes. You please help me to cut this false ego by remembering my eternal position as your eternal servant. Imagine how much arrangement the Lord will make to help you when you actually want his help, and he does all of this and we don't even want that help. Yeah. Yes, Lord Shiva is the predominating deity of all three states of false ego and goodness, passion and ignorance. And we can pray to Lord Shiva. Prabhupada mentions in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that if you pray to Lord Shiva, seeing him as a devotee of the Lord and helping us to become a devotee of the Lord, if you pray to him in that way, he will help you to destroy the false ego. If you pray to Lord Shiva that he is an independent God, not seeing him as an eternal servant of the Supreme Lord, then your false ego will not be destroyed by worshipping Shiva in that way. And most people worship Shiva in that way, and therefore their false ego remains, and they actually believe that they, by worshipping Lord Shiva, they can become one with God, because they're seeing that Lord Shiva is one with God, non-different. they don't see that there is a difference, that even Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma is acting as a servant of the Supreme Lord.
Is it possible that by cutting
off all ego, can we transcend
the material distress?
Material distress, yes, yes. Yeah. So, you know, you see that even a slight progress in understanding the false ego and that we're not the body, there is immediate relief to the degree that we've made some progress. So in other words, even if someone just from the very beginning understands, oh, I'm not this material body, it's a huge revelation. They don't suffer as much as people who are
identify,
oh, I am this material body. When death comes to one of their relatives, they don't suffer as much because they understand. They're thinking, well, actually, this relative, you know, I've heard this philosophy, they're different from the body. So, you know, but people who have no concept of loosening the false ego, they suffer when anything that happens, they take it personally to themselves. So even from the very beginning, but the more we make progress in it, it becomes, we become increasingly, you know, less affected by material activities, material effects to the body. Yeah. Any other questions? Shall I? What was the problem?